I don't know about you, but it doesn't seem to matter how many times I hear these words or see the film with these pictures, but Exodus 14 is such a dramatic chapter, isn't it? There's so much going on, so much happening in this situation. It was not long before Pharaoh realized, what on earth am I doing, letting my servants and all the service that they've provided go? And as news came back, I guess, that the Israelites were still around, that they looked like they were going around in circles, that was, as we read, actually part of God's plan, Pharaoh launches a recovery mission to go. His go to the people had once again become a no, and the go this time was to his army. And so with the best military force he could put together, the dramatic scene begins to take shape. With the Israelites heading towards a dead end, with the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army racing towards the million or so Israelites who had just plundered the Egyptians and left. But there's some interesting phrases in the end of chapter 13 that I'd like just to have a look at before we move on into 14. In Exodus 13, verse 18, we read that the Israelites were taken by the long route because a more direct path would probably lead to conflict, which is thought would be with the Philistines. And so the Israelites might be discouraged and might turn back to Egypt. There's a lot of insight here, I thought. The way God graciously deals with his people. I was thinking about us today. How many times does God take us along the long route? Because a more direct route might lead to conflict and our discouragement and our turning back. An interesting thought. And then how easily we are discouraged. The Israelites had called out to God for freedom for 430 years. God had come down to rescue them through Moses, through his mighty acts, through the demonstration of his powers. God had not done one plague or two plagues. He'd done 10 plagues, of which the last plague applied as well to the Israelites, as well as to the Egyptians. But that God, through the Lamb, had provided a means by which they could be saved, and their rucksacks on their back full of Egyptian goods was evidence of their victory. And now they're on the road to freedom. But we get a real sense that conflict may have led to discouragement, may have led to the desire to turn back to Egypt, even on this road to freedom. How quick they were to forget. How quick we are to forget. To take our eyes off God and on to our situation. As you read those words, I thought how well God knows us. How well he knows what we are like. And how being discouraged can be a real hindrance in our walk with God. And here we see the need to walk by faith and not by sight, which is echoed through this passage, through God's word, time and time again. And so, from the call at the burning bush, in a desolate waste, in the wilderness, Moses is now leading the people through the wilderness. And the Lord is with them by day as a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or by night. And as Exodus 13 comes to a close, we get these words. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. God had promised to Moses that he would be with him. I will be with you. And now we see God would be with his people. I will be with you. To these million or so people. God didn't depart from his people, but how frail, how fragile those people, how much we too are as we walk with God. And so we move into chapter 14, and that scene that we've thought about builds. On the one hand, we have the Egyptian army. You kind of imagine the boxing ring in a way, can't you? In the one corner, we get the Egyptian army. You can imagine they're meticulously organized. Every single chariot, it says, has its own commander, its own officer. Experts at warfare, the glory of the Egyptian nation, their army heading towards the Israelites. And in the other corner, the Israelites wandering around in circles, it seems, and heading towards into a cul-de-sac with no way out. They're hemmed in, they're shut in by the Red Sea that's there in front of them. And so with Pharaoh's heart hardened once again, the pursuit of the Egyptians' ex-servants, the Israelites, gathers speed. And so as Pharaoh draws near, I guess they heard them before they saw them. The people of Israel see them coming towards them. And we get these words. The Israelites feared greatly. The people cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?" You know, there's no positives there, is there? It's just straight in for the kill. "You've brought us here to die, haven't you? Because Egypt doesn't have a big enough cemetery," is what they were saying. And then it doesn't get any better. "What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt?" And then we get the words, "Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we might serve the Egyptians." You know, I was thinking, that's the type of person that loves to say, "I told you it would never work. Leave us alone." And they say, "It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness." There's no positives here, is there? It's not a positive-negative sandwich. It is negative, negative, negative. God's presence is still visible. He will be with them. He did not depart from them. And yet as the people looked back and saw the army approaching, their knees began to knock. And their words started, and Moses was at the receiving end. You know, as we look at this story, we are really, really privileged because we know the whole story. But at that moment, these people didn't know the whole story. They had seen the deliverance of God numerous times in the plagues, not affecting them, and then in the actual "you can go" of Pharaoh. And yet when the difficulty came on their road to freedom, they froze. They were one generation of many in God's big picture. In these events, we are seeing God working out his covenant promises made hundreds of years before. Verses made to Abraham. But also we get the verse in 13 verse 19 about Joseph's bones being taken. And in Hebrews 11, where Andy Mack will head next Sunday, we read that Joseph's desire to be buried in the promised land is given as evidence of his faith in God's future blessings and inheritance of that land. And then Abraham, in Genesis 15, in the covenant, where he promised children as many as the stars in the sky. And there we also see the prediction that for 400 years the people would be afflicted, but that God's judgment would come on the nation they served and come out with great possessions and would inherit land as well. So here in these verses we see the fulfillment of what was predicted hundreds of years before. We have this generation on road to freedom, to a new adventure, to a new land. And suddenly they get scared and frightened and they want to go back home. Their home being Egypt. They wanted to go back to slavery and captivity, to what they knew and to what they were used to. We know the whole story, but they didn't. But they were willing to remain what they had been. They were willing to go back, never to experience what God had for them as they moved on together as God's people into his future for them. They were one generation in God's big picture, in his story, in history. And every generation has certain things that God asks of them. For many, as they had been in Egypt, they had suffered the slavery there. That had been many generations previously. That had been their lot, their time. But I guess they were becoming as numerous as the stars in the sky. I would think 1 million people gathered together would be a lot of people. They were becoming as numerous as the stars in the sky. The covenant promises were coming true. But here, it was the time to move on. To be this generation of God's people and inherit the promised land. Become his covenant people at Mount Sinai and move on to the promised land. But they wanted to be what those before them had been. And they wanted to do what those before them had done. They didn't want to embrace the future that God had for them, with all its risks, but also with all of its potential as they stepped out by faith and not by sight. In God's big picture, his people had been set free from Egypt to become the answer to the covenant promise made hundreds of years earlier to Abraham. And we know that with Moses' words and with God's mighty hand, the people were set free. The Egyptian army were killed, and they moved on as God's people on their journey. But I wonder today, what about us? What about you and me? We are a generation. We are one generation in God's big picture. It's like God's given the baton to us, to you, to me. I wonder what we're going to do with it. What am I? What are you? What are we going to do with it? Are we going to run back to safety, to the known? Or are we going to step out in faith, seeking to follow him, led and empowered by his presence, into the adventure that he has for us as we follow him? But the challenge is also that if we don't grasp the baton, what will we pass on to the next generation? Do we want to pass on to the next generation a declining, irrelevant church, or a vibrant, relevant one? You know what happens in subsequent chapters is that there's much rejoicing at their freedom. There's worship, there's praise. And then there's more moaning and criticism. There's lots of moaning and criticism very, very quickly, within a few days of moving on, when the water runs out, when the things that they were used to having are gone. There was moaning and criticism, and there was obedience and following. But the journey was a real struggle. And even when they received the Ten Commandments and God's presence had moved from the burning bush to the pillar to the consuming of the whole mountain, still the people are wanting something different, something they can touch and feel. And the Ten Commandments have to be received twice before they are received. Even with human frailty and failings, even with God's grace taking them the long route rather than the short route. The people struggled immensely. But yet, God was still working his purposes out through people like that. You know, I believe God wants us to move forward together with him, to move on together with his presence leading us and empowering us, so that we might see his goodness, so that we and many others around us might see more of him and come to know him more. And so I wonder this morning, where are we? Where are you? Where am I in our journey with God? I wonder whether we want to go back to our old way of life, or whether we want to keep certain things we still want in our lives. Or are we this morning desiring to live life for God's glory, to grasp that baton with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and be the generation of God's people, not hemmed in by the things that seem difficult or the barriers that seem impossible to break through, but who will walk with God, being his people, living obedient lives and living for his glory, finding our fulfillment and purpose in him. And what do we want to pass on to the next generation? I've read this before, but I really feel I should read it again, because I think it fits so amazingly well. A certain flock of geese lived together in a barnyard with great high walls around it, because the corn was good and the barnyard was secure. These geese would never take a risk. One day a philosopher goose came among them. He was a very good philosopher, and every week they listened quietly and attentively to his learned discourses. "My fellow travellers on the way of life," he would say, "can you seriously imagine that this barnyard with great high walls around it is all there is to existence? I tell you, there is another and a greater world outside, a world of which we are only dimly aware. Our forefathers knew of this outside world, for did they not stretch their wings and fly across the trackless wastes of desert and ocean, of green valley and wooded hill? But alas, here we remain in this barnyard, our wings folded and tucked into our sides, as we are content to puddle in the mud, never lifting our eyes to the heavens, which should be our home." The geese thought, this was very fine lecturing. How poetical, they thought. How profoundly existential. What a flawless summary of the mystery of existence. Often the philosopher spoke of the advantages of flight, calling on the geese to be what they were. After all, they had wings, he pointed out. What were wings for but to fly with? Often he reflected on the beauty and the wonder of life outside the barnyard and the freedom of the skies. Every week the geese were uplifted, inspired, moved by the philosopher's message. They hung on his every word. They devoted hours and weeks and months to a thoroughgoing analysis and critical evaluation of his doctrines. They produced learned treatises on the ethical and spiritual implications of flight. All this they did, but one thing they never did. They never flew. For the corn was good and the barnyard was secure. You could read that into this situation. They wanted to go back to that. They wanted to stay in Egypt. What on earth are we here for? Was their call. And yet God wants us to fly. God wants us to live by faith, to exercise faith day by day in him as we leave this barnyard and we move out into the rest of the week. As I close, I can't leave this passage without saying what an incredible picture is here of what later Christ would do through the cross. You know, we were stuck in sin. The Red Sea is a picture of an immovable gulf between us and God that sin brings about. That there was no way to God. But as Jesus was raised up on the cross, taking our sin, our punishment, so today as we put our trust in the cross of Jesus, so we each experience this Exodus journey. We move from death to life. Life with God. We move from captivity to sin to freedom. We move into being made right with God, a new beginning. And the promise of heaven, the promised land, the barrier between us and God is taken away when we put our faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. And you know, Jesus says that this is an invitation open today, open to all. And just with that picture in our minds, I wonder whether we've moved from being in sin through accepting Christ who became sin so that we can stand on the other side with God, made right in his sight through the blood of the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of Jesus Christ himself. So today, if you've never made that step, if you've never moved through the cross to receive a relationship with God, I wonder, why not do it today? Why not do it today? It's something you will never regret. It's the most important thing you can ever do in this life. Being welcomed into God's people forever.